We're turning to the Old Testament this morning, to the book of 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel. As I was studying Dr. Luther and some of his great writings this week, he referred to 1 Samuel chapter 17. So we'll begin reading well down the chapter in the 38th verse of 1 Samuel chapter 17. This is one of the most well-known chapters in the Bible. It does not have a story in it. It has a history in it of the kings of Israel, and two of the kings are mentioned in this chapter. It is historical. It is not mythological. So sometimes if we talk about stories, as Ken Ham says, the children think, yeah, we get the stories at church and we get the facts when we go to school. No, this is the true history of God's ancient people. So let's give our attention to God's word in 1 Samuel chapter 17 and verse 38. And Saul armed David with his armor, and he put an helmet of brass upon his head. Also he armed him with a coat of mail. And David girded his sword upon his armor, and he essayed to go. That is, he attempted to go. He essayed. He did not attempt to go, for he had not proved it. He wouldn't take that armor. It was heavy and clumsy for that young man. And David said unto Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not proved them. And David put them off him. And he took his staff in his hand and chose him 5 smooth stones out of the brook and put them in a shepherd's bag, which he had, even in a scrip. And his sling was in his hand. And he drew near to the Philistine. And the Philistine came on and drew near unto David, and the man that bare the shield went before him. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth, and ruddy, and of a fair countenance. And the Philistine said unto David, Am I a dog that thou comest to me with staves? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, Come to me, and I will give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air and to the beasts of the field. Then said David to the Philistine, Thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee and take thine head from thee, and I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. And it came to pass, when the Philistine arose and came and drew nigh to meet David, that David hasted and ran toward the army of the Philistine. And David put his hand in his bag and took thence a stone and slung it and smote the Philistine in his forehead, and the stone sunk into his forehead, and he fell upon his face to the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone, and smote the Philistine and slew him. But there was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore David ran and stood upon the Philistine and took his sword and drew it out of the sheath thereof and slew him and cut off his head therewith. And when the Philistines saw their champion was dead, they fled. And the men of Israel and of Judah arose and shouted and pursued the Philistines until they'll come to the valley and to the gates of Ekron. And the wounded of the Philistines fell down by the way to Shaarayim, even unto Gath and unto Ekron. And the children of Israel returned from chasing after the Philistines, and they spoiled their tents. Amen. We end our reading there at the close of the 53rd verse. And we trust that the Lord will today bless this historical account to our spiritual good for Jesus' sake. When Martin Luther wrote the preface to the German New Testament that he had translated, he included these words, even about David. Evangel is the Greek word meaning glad tidings, good news, welcome information, something that makes us sing and shout. It is that which makes us talk and rejoice. When David defeated the giant Goliath, there was a great shout, and an encouraging message was passed around among the Israelites. Their terrible enemy had been killed, and as the result, they were free to enjoy liberty and peace with singing and happiness. The New Testament is God's evangel. Still what Luther is saying. The New Testament is God's evangel, God's good news, a war cry. The greater David, Jesus, David's greater son, has done combat with the devil, with sin, with death and hell. Christ has won the greatest victory of all. This victory was echoed through the ancient world by the apostles. Those that had been chained to their sins, afraid to die and overcome by Satan, have been redeemed by Christ's blood. Though without their own merit, He has justified them by grace and given them life and salvation. They now have peace because they have been brought to God by faith. Those are Luther's words. As we remember this month Martin Luther, we know that he was simply an instrument in the hands of Almighty God. God used Luther as a follower of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So Luther, like David, did mortal combat with Satan, with the Pope, and with an anti-Christian state. Even under the threat of instant death, Luther stood boldly against the rotten ecclesiastical system of Romanism. He stood boldly against the threatening tyrannical emperor, Charles V, and of all his armies. Our scripture reading this morning in 1 Samuel 17:40 tells us that David chose him 5 smooth stones. And I'm going to speak on those 5 smooth stones. Notice verse 40. And he took his staff in his hand and chose him 5 smooth stones out of the brook and put them in a shepherd's bag, which he had, even in a scrip, and his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. Now this morning, we are going to be very careful in using such things as the 5 stones to represent Bible doctrines. When many of us came to embrace the marvelous doctrines of grace, it said that when you come into that you should be locked in a padded cell for a couple of years. Well, when we came to embrace the marvelous doctrines of grace, some of us in our enthusiasm would immediately have thought that these 5 stones represented total depravity, election, definite atonement, effectual calling, and the perseverance of grace. Now, although there is not a direct, clear scriptural foundation for those particular doctrines in relation to the 5 smooth stones, there is, on the other hand, a very distinct, direct, and discernible connection in the 5 smooth stones to the 5 solas of the Reformation. And this is where I was amazed. I put in a lot of extra hours studying because I was so absolutely amazed by this. I will endeavor to prove from the scriptures that there is an association between at least three very clear solas to these five smooth stones. And I'll prove it from the ancient text of the Hebrew scriptures and also the New Testament. Now, so far this month, we have considered Luther's honesty on the first Lord's Day of the month. Then we considered last Lord's Day, Luther's hope. So today, Luther's herald. You know, you sing that song, Hark the Herald Angels Sing, and the children wondered if the angels were named Herald. Well, herald means not only a person who proclaims, but a herald is also the proclamation itself that is being spread forth. Now, I declare to you today that the five solas are both biblically and historically the basic message, the herald of Luther and the Reformers, the five solas. Now, what are they? Sola Scriptura, the Scriptures alone. Solus Christus, Christ alone. Sola Gratia, grace alone. Sola Fide, faith alone. And sola Deo Gloria, the glory of God alone. So, it's very obvious that this forms the very foundation, the very basis, the very gist and substance of the message of the Reformers. So I'm going to show you that, and then we're going to the points one at a time. Now, Luther, of course, trumpeted that Christ alone is both Savior and Lord. Over and over through his writings, he is pointing to Christ alone, Solus Christus. And then Luther's assistant, Philip Melanchthon, there's a book back there about him on the table. You're free to look at or read. And in the year 1554, Philip Melanchthon wrote on sola gratia, grace alone, and sola fide, faith alone. Luther had already been declaring these same things, along with sola scriptura, the Bible alone. Now, what they meant by this is the absolute seriousness of each of these. The Bible alone is our source of divine authority. Luther believed that fact, and Luther believed in giving all glory to God alone. Sola Deo Gloria. Now, to show the connection between these and the five smooth stones, in verse 40 of 1 Samuel 17, I am placing two of these at the top because they're the most important. Sola Scriptura and Solus Christus. Now, you understand that we would have none of the other solas if we did not have the Word of God. So the Scripture alone is absolutely essential to our salvation. The Scriptures alone are absolutely essential for us knowing about Christ. The Scriptures are absolutely essential for us to be saved. Now, also Christ. Without Christ, we wouldn't have any of the other. You might know something about Christ historically as a historical figure. But let me tell you that historical faith is not saving faith. The devils have historical faith. And it even affects them more than it affects a lot of people who believe that there was a man living at the time of the first century in Palestine named Jesus of Nazareth. And just believing that is not saving. You've got to believe the truth about Christ and His great work of salvation. The devils believe and they tremble. They know God exists and they're afraid of the day of judgment because of that. So let's go and first of all, we will consider Solus Christus. Christ alone is very connected to David's smooth stones. How is that? He is called in the first book of the Bible, even before 1 Samuel. He's called in Genesis 49:24, the shepherd and the stone of Israel. Exactly the same Hebrew word in Genesis 49 as it is here in 1 Samuel 17. Christ is called the shepherd and the stone. And in 1 Samuel 17, you notice in verse 30 that David put the stone in the shepherd's bag. Very interesting. Christ is the stone cut out without hands in the book of Daniel chapter 2, verse 34. The stone cut out without hands, which is a kingdom that fills the whole earth. It is Christ. It is His kingdom. Exactly the same Hebrew word once again. And it's interesting because oftentimes in the Old Testament you have many different Hebrew words for our English words. But here, Daniel is the same. 1 Samuel is the same, as well as Genesis. Christ is called in the New Testament the chief cornerstone of His church. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 6, 7, and 8. He is also called a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense to those who do not believe the holy word concerning Him. You see that? He is not only the stone, the shepherd of Israel, the stone of Israel. He is the chief cornerstone of the church. But He's also a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. And many stumble over Him. Oh, my friend, make sure that you believe in Christ. In Christ alone. Solus Christus. Rest upon Him alone for salvation. Only Christ has secured our salvation, Luther said. He went on to say, by imputation of our sin to Christ, He was accounted the worst sinner on earth in order to save us, in order to give us His perfect righteousness. He was regarded by God the Father as the worst sinner on earth. Our sin was imputed to Him. He was made sin for us. Considered hanging on that cross to be nothing but the whole mass of human sin. Well, praise God for Christ. So secondly, we come to sola scriptura. Luther said, regarding the Scriptures, Luther said the Romish church never gave the Bible to the people so that they could easily read it. So what did he do? When he was locked up, in the next point on Luther, his haven, he was kept in the Wartburg castle for some time. What did he do? As he was disguised as a knight, he translated the Greek New Testament into the German language, which became to the German people what the Authorized Version became to the English people. Luther gave the German people the Word of God. That was the big thing. Praise God. He went on to say that the greatest mischief is for people to have the Word of God taken from them. Luther said the papists prefer the authority of the church far above the Word of God. This is an abominable blasphemy. He said, the fact is that God's Word alone should establish articles of faith, and no one else, not even an angel. You can hear the Apostle Paul echoed in that. Even if an angel from heaven were to tell you something other than the message of the gospel, let him be accursed. And Luther said, God's Word alone is that which establishes the articles of faith that we are to believe. No one else. Not even an angel. Now, the first time that we read of God writing with His finger was on the two tablets or two tables of stone in Exodus chapter 31 and verse 18. Now, it's exactly the same word for stone there in Exodus as it was in 1 Samuel chapter 17. As God engraved His word on those very stones. Sola Scriptura. The Bible is very clear regarding its purpose. Romans 10:17 tells us, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The psalmist in that wonderful Psalm 119 verse 130 said, the entrance of thy word giveth light, it giveth understanding to the simple. Luther's translation of that is so beautiful that he said, the door of thy word giveth light. You come in a door, the entrance of thy word giveth light. The door of thy word giveth light and gives understanding to the simple. But you think of the New Testament. Luther said, don't forget the Gospel of John. John 20 and verse 30 and 31, these things that Jesus did are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, that is the Messiah, and that believing ye might have life through His name. So what is the purpose of the Scripture? That ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, and that believing you might have life through His name. The Holy Scriptures are absolutely essential for people to be converted to the Lord Jesus Christ. Sola Scriptura. With these facts about the Word of God, how could we neglect such a treasure? How could we have such a treasure that merely collects dust during the week, and we brush the dust off in order to bring it to the house of worship on the Lord's Day? We should treasure this treasure. We should obey the command to study the Word. We should obey the command to meditate in the Word day and night. For the Lord says, then shalt thou make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success if you meditate in God's Word day and night. Sola Scriptura, connected to those stones. Because when God first wrote the Word with His finger, He wrote it on those tables of stone. You know, He wrote with His finger later in the book of Daniel, but He wrote on a wall. And He wrote words of Holy Scripture. In the third place, we come to sola gratia, grace alone. Luther wrote in his commentary on Romans chapter 3 and verse 24, Luther said, God freely gave Jesus Christ into death for us to atone for our sins. Now He justifies freely by His grace those redeemed by His Son. Let me say that again. You get what Luther says here. God freely gave Jesus Christ into death for us to atone for our sins. Now He justifies freely by His grace those redeemed by His Son. Now, back in Luther's small catechism, number 280, one question. Will God leave men to perish eternally? No, is the answer. He has out of love determined to transfer them from the state of sin into the state of grace. Ephesians 2:8, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Notice, grace is the gift of God. Acts 15:11, through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved. It is the grace of God that bringeth salvation. Titus 2:11. Let us never expect to be saved by any other way. Let us never expect to be saved by any of our own doings. Romans 11 and verse 6. If by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. Salvation by grace is giving up on ourselves. Salvation by grace is giving up on ourselves and submitting to God's righteousness in Christ, His way of saving sinners. Isn't it amazing that the awesome, eternal God from all eternity determined to give to us what we do not deserve? That is grace. Grace. Now, I showed the direct connection of Christ alone with the five stones of 1 Samuel 17:40 and with the Scriptures. But while I can't connect sola gratia with those five stones, surely sola fide is connected. David took the simple, smooth stones and put them into the shepherd's bag by faith. How do I know that was by faith? Go with me to Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 32, and you see it there. David's name is put beside other Israelites who were famous, especially for their military exploits. And was any of David's military exploits as great as his first one with Goliath? I think not. David's name is there in Hebrews 11, verse 32, beside Gideon, Barak, Samson, and Jephthah, especially men of military victory. David said that the Lord had enabled him to kill a lion and a bear, and thus he went forth by faith alone in Almighty God to face a terrifying armored enemy. David's faith was in God alone. David said to Goliath, I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts. Now you can underline that. I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, because that's where Luther gets the term. And we sang it in number 588. Lord Sabaoth, his name. You might sometimes get that confused with Sabbath. It's not Sabbath. It's Sabaoth. And it means Jehovah Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts. He said, I'm coming in the name of the Lord of hosts. It was a matter of faith. Thereupon, David went forward and he defeated his enemy. When Martin Luther understood the words of Romans chapter 1, verse 17, the just shall live by faith. There's our word faith. Sola fide, faith alone. The just shall live by faith. What does that mean? What does that mean? And finally, he saw that God saved or justified sinners by bestowing upon them the gift of faith. Now, you see the gift of faith? The Bible tells us not all men have faith. I ask you a question. Why do any men have faith? Paul tells us in Ephesians 2:8, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. The gift of God is faith. Because it's the same word, the gift, as it is for grace. So the gift and the grace is faith given by God. Praise God for the gift of faith. When Luther saw that, it caused him to say that he felt altogether born again, and he entered through the open gates of paradise when he realized that. He said, only saving faith cast itself on Christ alone. Sola fide. Faith unites the soul. These are Luther's words. Faith unites the soul with Christ as a bride is united with her bridegroom. Again, Luther said, therefore being justified by faith. Yes, this is what the Scripture says in Romans 5:1. Therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Luther said, faith is the yes of the heart, the conviction on which we can stake our very life. What is faith? It is the yes of the heart on which we can stake our very life. Faith is a total reliance on Christ. Now, what does that mean? It is reliance on his life. It is a reliance on his death. It is a reliance on his blood. It is a reliance on his resurrection. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But what does he say right there before that? If thou wilt confess thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart, what? That God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. So believing on Christ is not only believing in his life, his death, his saving blood, but also believing in his resurrection. Not just an historical faith, that there was a man at one time named Jesus of Nazareth that lived in Palestine in the first century. No. It's believing in the work of Christ, which he has done in our behalf. Do you have such a reliance on the Lord Jesus Christ? Faith is a total reliance on him. I've often illustrated it, just like you're sitting on that pew. You pick your feet up and put all your weight on that pew. You're totally relying on that pew. And in a spiritual sense, totally rely on Christ, his life, his death, his blood, and his resurrection for you. Sola fide, faith alone. And finally, we come to sola Deo gloria, the glory of God alone. Whatever we do, if we eat or drink or whatever we do, it is to be done for the glory of God. We know that from 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31. Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Peter said at the close of his second epistle in 2 Peter 3:18, to him be glory both now and forever. Amen. The Lord Jesus taught us in praying to the Father, for thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. The glory of God. Glory to God triune. Luther wrote, only a new creature understands that there's nothing in himself worthy of praise. That one is worth repeating. Luther wrote, only a new creature understands that there is nothing in himself worthy of praise, but all is of God and all is for God. You should praise God and not yourself. Wow, that's powerful. We should praise God and not ourselves. You know how great I am. Do we ever boast in front of people? Do we ever boast in private? To ourselves? All of our boasting and glorying should be of him and in him. Romans 11:36, on this Luther wrote, why should we boast when all things are of him and all things are through him? All exists and all things are preserved by him. All things are to him. That is, all honor and glory are due to him alone. Sola Deo gloria. God, to him alone be praise and glory. Do you live for his glory alone? In him, we live and move and have our being. We exist in him. He is the very power of our existence. And we are here, not for ourselves. We are here for his glory. He's our keeper. He preserves us. He's our maker. He's our savior. So the triune God deserves all glory, praise, and honor from us. In everything, give thanks to him. Give him glory. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Now, it's interesting. His praise and his glory should at all times be lifted up by us to him. David knew this. You know, we started with David today as the shepherd boy going out against Goliath. But you know what David learned as he wrote the Psalms? David said in Psalm 34 something very wonderful. He said it again in Psalm 35. in case we didn't get it the first time around. He said, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. In the next Psalm, Psalm 35, David said, my tongue shall speak of thy righteousness and of thy praise all the day long. What a way to spend our day. It's a good way not to be down in the mouth. It's a good way not to be depressed. It's a good way not to have a bad attitude. Let us give unto Him the glory that is due to His name. All day, every day. Let us pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank Thee that we've not been left in the darkness, medieval darkness. We've not been forever shut out with the millions who have already been shut out from the gracious presence of God for eternity. Lord, we are very blessed to know the truth. And we pray, O God, that the truth would make every one of us here free from the bondage, the chains of sin, the fear of death, and the tyranny of Satan. O Lord, bless Thy truth to our hearts. And now may the love of God the Father, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the fellowship and communion of the Holy Spirit be our portion this day, for Jesus' sake. Amen.